In the shadow of your wings, I will abide forever and hear my spirit sings. I will rejoice in you, my God.
Welcome to In the Shadow of Your Wings with Pastor John Marins of the Granby Christian Church. The Granby Christian Church desires the lost to be saved and the believer to passionately pursue Christ in all that they do. Let's join Pastor John Marins for today's message.
Friends of the Lord Jesus and of Jane, my sweet wife, and I, what a true joy it is to come to you all each week and share what God has been teaching us by His Holy Spirit from His Holy Word, the Bible. I'll tell you the topic for tonight in just a few moments, but first, I'd really like to pray with you and then to share a true story that happened to me that will set the stage for our time together tonight. Friends, again, thank you so much for tuning in. Shall we pray? Father, in a moment of time, we can slip into eternity. A sudden illness, heart attack, or car accident can, in a twinkling of an eye, bring us into your blessed presence. Lord, we do long for just the right moment that you, in all your wisdom, have ordained for that wondrous transition into heaven to take place. So prepare us today. And Lord Jesus Christ, if there's one listening who has not been eternally saved, may they call upon Jesus just now. May they say, Lord Jesus, without you, I am lost for all eternity. So Jesus, would you reach your loving hands toward me in mercy and place your sinless life within my cold, dead heart, that I might have a completely fresh start. Please, God, give me new birth in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, Father, we say, please. Amen. Friends, now that true story I promised you. It was Saturday night, and this preacher had just showered and was preparing for bed when there was someone at the front door. I put on my robe. I opened the door of our home to find two well-groomed police officers rigidly standing there. The policewoman had her hair tightly secured in a bun at the back of her head. The policeman was wearing a very closely cropped hairstyle. They were very professional looking and conducted our meeting that evening in the same way. They asked if I'd gotten gas that day at a particular station that they named. I said yes. They said, did you pay for your gas? Quickly, I could see where this was going. And in what I thought was complete honesty, I said yes. I put my credit card in the pump. I put in my zip code. But I was a little confused at the moment as to how to operate this brand new gas pump that I'd never used before. So I hit the help button, thinking that they would come in over the intercom and talk to me. At that same moment, the attendant behind the desk inside must have canceled the credit card transaction and put the pump into the pay inside mode. I filled my tank and unknowingly drove off. There must have been quite a stir inside the gas station. I can imagine the conversation between the attendant and the police officer. Somebody's driven off. It took some time for them to track me down. Enough time, as I said, to shower and almost get into bed, and then they were at the door. I was in shock, because after I'd explained my side of the story to the officers, they said, "You need to go and pay for the gas." I said again and again, I swear, I swiped my card in the card reader. I put in my zip code when prompted. In a deep, merciless voice, the police officer said to me, "Did you get a receipt?" I said, "No." The officer then said words I will never forget. "Always get a receipt." So I went and paid for the stolen gas and got a receipt. I was assured by the officer in charge that night during our front porch visit that a police officer would be following up to make sure I did. From that time, faithfully, when I purchased gas, I've gotten a receipt. You know when the paper is out the pump, isn't that disgusting? And the message in the window says, "The attendant has your receipt." Even if it was cold and raining and sloshy, I would go and get a receipt. Now, what is the lesson? A receipt puts an end to disputes. Always get a receipt. It's interesting, very interesting, how this thought plays a part in our Bible story for tonight, to which we now turn our attention. Friends, tonight we're in the last two chapters, third and fourth chapter of that beautiful book, the eighth book of the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. To quickly recap the events of the first two chapters, let me remind you that a famine had hit the Holy Land. Two citizens from the little town of Bethlehem with their two sons had traveled to Moab to try and escape the hunger. Naomi is the name of the wife and the mother of the boys. To her devastation and grief in Moab, first her husband dies, and then in time, her two sons also pass from this life. While she must still have been in deep sorrow, Naomi hears that God has visited her homeland, and there was a harvest of grain for bread coming there. Naomi then decides to go home to her house in Bethlehem. But her sons had married before their death, so now Naomi must part with her daughters-in-law, sending them back to their mother's home to seek a new life and possibly a new husband there in their native land. One girl kisses Naomi and leaves for home, but the other, Ruth, clings to Naomi and refuses to leave her. That being settled by Ruth's oath to stay with Naomi till death, the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law make the trip from Moab to Bethlehem. When they arrive, surely because of the teaching of Naomi concerning the gleaning rights of the poor, Ruth goes into the barley fields to glean. It's the beginning of the harvest. Ruth eagerly works to pick up heads of grain, the leftovers from the harvesters, so that she and Naomi might have flour for bread. Ruth is diligent. She works from early in the morning till noon, hardly taking any time to rest. She's then noticed by Boaz, the owner of the land in which she is harvesting, who is, by the way, her near kinsman. Boaz begins to take great interest in her and is kind to her, making it possible for her to bring a great deal of barley home to Naomi that first day. More grain than normal in the process of gleaning a field. And this is done because Boaz is even asking his workers to drop handfuls of grain on purpose for Ruth. She is also told by Boaz, her wealthy benefactor, to stay close to his workers and find protection and profit from his fields all the way from the time of the harvest of barley to the time of the wheat harvest weeks away. But friends, there is another Old Testament law that Naomi now begins to teach to Ruth. Ruth has married a descendant of Abraham. She was now both a widow and childless, but God in his infinite wisdom and mercy provided in the law a means of taking care of such a situation. Not only were the poor allowed to glean, as we've already said, but there was a provision for a close relative of the dead husband to take his widow home and marry her and give her children. So Naomi begins to school Ruth as to how she can make this blessing happen in her life. During one evening of the harvest and threshing of the barley that ended in a festival, Naomi tells Ruth to clean up and to dress up and to go make herself known to Boaz. Ruth is to tell him that she wants him to perform his duty as the near kinsman. Boaz, who seems to be older than Ruth from the text, must have been greatly encouraged by the young woman's knowledge of the laws of his homeland and her desire to marry him, a close relative, that he might raise up children to the name of her dead husband. But friends, there was a hitch. Boaz was indeed a near relative, but there was a man who was a closer relative to Naomi. This man would have the first right of refusal for the lands of Naomi and the hand of Ruth in marriage. Boaz says to Ruth, on that very night when she came with her proposal of marriage, "I am willing, but we must first ask the other man, the closer relative, if he is willing. If so, fine. But if he will not," Boaz promises, "I will do the part of the near kinsman." Ruth goes back home. There, Naomi tells her these powerful words from Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. To Ruth, Naomi says, "Just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. This man," speaking of Boaz, "this man won't rest until he has settled things today." Well, sure enough, Naomi was right. That very day, Boaz went to the town gate, the place where legal transactions were made. He took a seat there. Just then, the family redeemer, that nearer kinsman that we mentioned, came by. So Boaz called out to him, "Come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you." So they sat down together. Ruth 4:2 says, "Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, that nearer relative, you know Naomi, who came back from Moab. She's selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech," Naomi's husband. "I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I'm next in line to redeem it after you." The man replied, "All right, I'll redeem it." Then Boaz told him, "Of course, your purchase of the land of Naomi also requires you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. Then she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family." "Well, then I can't redeem it," the family redeemer said, "because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land, I can't do it." Now we get to the core thought of our lesson for tonight. Now in those days, verse 7 says, "Now in those days it was the custom in Israel for one transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction." Friends, it became the receipt of purchase, one that was duly witnessed. Ruth 4:8. So the other man, the family redeemer, who had decided not to take the land, drew off his sandal as he said to Boaz, "You buy the land." Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech and his sons Chilion and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You're all witnesses today." Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses." Friend, what a storybook ending that was sealed not with a kiss, but rather a sandal. The sandal of the unwilling kinsman was given to Boaz, and with it, Ruth, to be his wife. It became the needed receipt, proving that the price had been paid, the transaction had been made. Friends, did you know that Jesus has purchased us? He is our near kinsman, and the receipt that proves the transaction between Jesus is revealed to us in Ephesians 1:14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that we will be given the inheritance that he has promised us, that he has purchased for us, that we might praise him and glorify him. A parallel thought to this is found in Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him," Jesus, our near kinsman, "for the marriage of the Lamb," that would be between Jesus and his bride, the church, us, "is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Carefully that wonderful night, Ruth had prepared herself that she might go to Boaz with the important request. So we, the bride of Christ, have also made ourselves ready. We eagerly wait for the transaction to be fulfilled that was sealed by his own precious blood. And the purchase price made it possible for the Holy Spirit to come inside of us and be the receipt. Friends, remember, always get a receipt. Dear God, help us as we make the pilgrimage to heaven to trust in you, our near kinsman, and to believe in the power of the blood of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to In the Shadow of Your Wings with Pastor John Marins of the Granby Christian Church. If you don't have a church home, they would like to invite you to join them this Sunday for morning worship at 10:45. The church is located at 969 Granby Miners Road in Granby, Missouri. Have a blessed weekend, and remember to abide in the shadow of his wings.
I will rejoice in you, my God. In the shadow of your wings.
Do you have 5 minutes for God? I'm Pastor Ed Wilson, and I believe there's no better way to begin each morning than spending a little time with Him. That's why every weekday morning I bring you a short devotional broadcast designed just for that. Look up God's 5 minutes wherever you get your podcasts to kickstart your spiritual walk for each day, and we'll always do it in 5 minutes or less. Have you talked to God today?